Hi, you're listening to the Sermon Podcast of Impact Church in Fredericksburg, Virginia. I'm Pastor Brandon, the church planter and lead pastor. We are a new church in the DC area that is centered on the gospel and sent to our neighborhoods, Northern Virginia, and the nations. Please visit our website at www.impactfxbg.church. There, you'll find our current meeting times and locations. Our prayer is that you are encouraged by the message you hear today and fall more in love with Jesus and others. Thanks for listening.
I want to invite you, if you have a Bible with you this morning, to go ahead and grab that, get that out, and turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 2. If this is your first time to church ever, or maybe your first time to church in a long time, man, I want to just say I am so glad you're here. You are one of the reasons that we started this church, and hope it feels like coming home a little bit for you. And I want to invite you, though, if you don't have a Bible, then feel free to use your phone or a tablet. That's what a lot of us do, and so you may hear me and say instead of turn to, you may hear me say scroll down to. And so if you don't have a Bible app, I suggest one called YouVersion that you can download and you can follow along in God's Word. I also want to encourage you on your seats today. You should have had some response cards. And those cards are really important because, one, there's a blue tear-off that we're going to ask everybody that's here today to fill out. So you can go ahead and get a head start and start filling that card out. And what it does is we're looking for two main things. One, a prayer request from you that we can pray about for you. And two, any next steps that you feel like God is calling you to take in your relationship with Him. And we would love to help you with that this week. So again, that card isn't just for first-timers. That card is for everybody that's here today. We'd love for you to fill it out, and you're going to drop it off at the giving station on your way out today. But there's also a place for you to take notes. And as we open up God's Word and we hear a word from God today, I want to encourage you to take notes. So the sermon time is not just a time for the preacher to entertain the congregation. It is a time for us as God's people to gather around God's Word to hear a word from God. And so I want to encourage you to take notes. If you don't want to use the paper we gave you, use your phone, tablet, whatever, a notebook, whatever works for you, all right? So we're going to start off in Matthew chapter 2, and we are starting a brand new sermon series for Advent called Starstruck. And I'm super excited for us to talk about it. Let me ask you guys a question. How many of you here have ever met somebody famous or that you at least consider to be famous? Nate, who have you met? Okay. Anybody met someone famous? Okay, Jerry. James Taylor. Wow. The musician. Like met him.
Okay.
Well, that's a story I'm going to want to hear later. What about over here, Dave? You've met Muhammad Ali? Wow. Yeah, absolutely. Amanda, who have you met? Fabio. Okay, all right. Well, I'm just going to leave that one there. But the good news is half of the church doesn't know who that is, so that's fantastic. No, I'm just kidding. That's amazing. I was thinking about this because all the people that I would tell stories about that I have met that would be famous are really only famous to me. Like, most of you wouldn't care at all about, like, who I've met or any of the famous people that I have. I blame being raised in Mississippi. We just don't get a lot of famous people around, or at least they're famous to us. But let's be honest, that didn't take much. And so it's just kind of hard. But I want you to think, just as we think about, like, meeting someone famous, a lot of times, like, what happens is when we're talking about the Christmas story, we think about these different, and sometimes we even call them characters in the Christmas story, and we start talking about them, and we have a tendency, if we're not careful, to make the story all about them. So, for example, we might talk about Mary. Mary is the person who was chosen by God to give birth to the Son of God. And if we're not careful, we may talk about Mary and make the story all about Mary. Or Joseph, and we may try to talk about Joseph. We'll make the story all about Joseph. But what's fascinating, what's interesting, is that none of these people that are in the Christmas story in the Bible, none of them thought they were famous. None of them were out for their own fame. None of them were like, you know, Mary wasn't like, oh, just visited by an angel. Better set up my TikTok account. Like, influencer, here I come. Like, that wasn't, in fact, many of them ran away from it, hid from it. They only wanted God to be famous. And God had shown up in such an amazing way during the Christmas story that it was impossible for anybody to share the stage with the glory of God. And so during this Christmas, I want us to ask ourselves this question: what would it look like if God became more famous to us than anything else in the Christmas story? Now, over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about some of these people. And I want to encourage you, let's not call them characters of Christmas. They're not characters. This wasn't a movie, Ron Howard, direct. Like, this is the Word of God. These people were real. These people existed. Like this is a real story from God's Word. And I want to encourage us, like to think, what would it look like if this Christmas, instead of giving the fame to stuff or to other people, what would it look like for God to be the most famous person in my heart? And what if I was able to worship Him as a person who is precious and exciting? And so as we open up Matthew chapter 2, let's dive in. We're going to read a story that no doubt could be fairly popular to you. And we're going to be talking about some people here. But they were not out for their own fame. They were out for the fame of Jesus and Jesus alone. And we're going to look at that. Now we're going to read this story. And I'm going to go ahead and just say in advance, I might burst a few bubbles today, because there's some misconceptions that our culture has made about this story, that we're just going to read the Bible and take it for what it is. All right, so Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1. If you're there, say, I'm there. Awesome. Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1, says this: Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Now I want to stop right there, because I want to set the stage. And that's what Matthew's doing, is God writes this through his servant Matthew. He's setting the stage for us. Okay, now Jesus has already been born at this point, so we're kind of starting at maybe the tail end of the Christmas story. Jesus has already been born, and there's a king, Herod. Now, Herod was the king, but Herod was an unusual king. Like, Herod was a fantastic visionary. Like, he had vision to help get the new temple off the ground, and he was a builder, and he was an administrator. My goodness, he had programs, he had people in place. Like, he was a well-oiled machine. And the other thing about Herod is Herod was super political, and Herod was super rich, okay? So kind of, I mean, something we could all relate to in our own political ecosystem, I suppose. Like this is who Herod was. And so we know this in the days of King Herod, it says, behold, there were wise men. Now, this is interesting, because it tells us a little bit, and we got to understand some context about who the wise men were. So a lot of times, how many of you have heard the song, the old Christmas carol, We Three Kings? Yeah, We Three Kings of, Orient are. And so that's the song. Now here's the problem with that is that the Bible doesn't call them kings, okay? In fact, it wasn't until about 200, 300 years after Jesus ascended to heaven that we started calling them kings throughout church history. And it's not, it's just a basic misconception. And some people believe that maybe they represented kings, that because they were coming from Herod and represented kings and fulfill a prophecy, that kings would bow down and worship the child, Jesus, that was born. And so anyway, so they're not the three kings, they're the three wise men. Now, who were the wise men? Because if you think about it, if you were to, I would throw my name in the hat for that. I would love to, I'm starting to grow a few gray hairs in my beard. And don't worry, they all have a name. And I'm starting with my children, then my family, then you. I'm going to name all my gray hair. And so, but I'm just playing. But I love that they're called wise men. In the Greek, it was magi. And basically what it meant is they were like modern day astrologers. They were modern day people who would kind of get these visions and focus on the stars and do this kind of thing. The other misconception is that how many wise men were there? Who knows? Oh, yeah, I know. But you're supposed to say three for this sermon illustration to work, okay? But if you look at nativity sets, how many wise men are usually in the nativity set? Three, right? And we believe there's three because in a second we're going to read that they gave gifts, and they gave three different gifts to Jesus. And so it doesn't make sense if there's like, you know, 100 wise men that only bring three gifts. It kind of looks weird. The nativity sets get too big and just becomes problematic. But what's happened is we've grown up thinking there were only three. But in fact, they probably traveled as like almost like an army. I mean, there were probably a lot. We don't know exactly how many, but we can imagine there's a crowd of them, okay? And they are coming from the east, maybe many think modern-day Syria. And so let's see what's on their agenda. Sorry, I just wanted to set the context in the for us here. Verse 2, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Now, I want you to see right here, the wise men say, "We have seen his star." And if you're taking notes or in your Bible, I want you to underline or circle the word "his." That the wise men, even though they may not be from a necessarily Jewish culture, they may not necessarily consider themselves like, you know, on the Jesus bandwagon, they know something amazing and miraculous is going down. And they have been given a star, but even they know this is not a random star. This is not just some crazy dream or vision we've had. This is his star. Like, this is being controlled by God himself. And so even the wise men are acknowledging like the lordship, the kingship, the deity of Jesus. And they said, so when the star rose, we came to worship him. Now, why would they come to worship him? Well, they came to worship him because, let's be honest, if you were looking up and your job was to study the stars, and you've seen a lot of stars, but now all of a sudden you've seen something you've never seen before as a star, and it rises, and you know that is a star of God. Like, that is sent from God, and we're going to follow it. Your response would be awe. And so the wise men come to worship Jesus, not out of duty, not out of fascination, but out of awe. And that is how we are to approach our relationships with God. Check out verse 3. "Now when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." Man, he like rocked a whole city. "And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet.'" Verse 6, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Look at verse 7. "Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.'" Now we know, because of later in Scripture, that Herod had no intention of worshiping Jesus, but rather killing Jesus, because Jesus had become his competition. Verse 10, "When they saw the star, they rejoiced." Verse 9. "After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was." Somebody say miracle. Guys, do you see the awe and the wonder of this passage? Or have our hearts become so cold and hard and indifferent? Because you notice who didn't go with the wise men? The religious people. The Pharisees, the scribes, the chief priests, they're still hanging out in Jerusalem. They didn't follow the star. They didn't make the journey. Yet they could tell you exactly what the Bible said. They could tell you exactly where the child was going to be, what the prophecies were, and they quoted it right off the top of their head. but they didn't go to find Jesus. See, church, listen, the difference between them and the wise men was a heart of awe and wonder. Their motive was worship. Whereas the Pharisees and the chief priests, they had no intention of worship. It was all about religious duty. And if we're not careful, that's exactly what Christmas will be this year for us. Just a duty. I gotta buy the presents. I gotta have the family over. I gotta cook the meals. I gotta go to the parties. I gotta go to church. I gotta do the things. Now the church is doing all this stuff, and I gotta go to all of that. And it just becomes a list of religious duty. And we become like the Pharisees, who know everything about the Christmas story, but have no desire to actually worship as a result of the Christmas story. Church, what if this Christmas was different? What if God was calling us not to be filled with activity, but to be filled with awe and wonder? And from the awe and wonder comes activity for the Lord. Well, let's look at verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. You know what that means? They were stinking happy. Like, that's what it means. It means, like, Matthew's just like, how many times can I work joy into one sentence? And how many versions of joy are there? Like, they were joyful with exceedingly joyful joy. Like, that's what they were. And they went into the house. I like to imagine that they burst into the house. And they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and their immediate response was they fell down and they worshiped him. Now I want you to think for a second, Jesus has already been born. So in our minds, we're like, Jesus is very peaceful, playing with his toes in a manger, and the wise men come and lay their gifts and bow down. Jesus is in the terrible twos, all right? Now he's not real. We know Jesus didn't do the terrible twos. But Jesus probably, he's anywhere from 6 months old to 2 years old. Like, we're not exactly sure, but we know it's probably within that timeline. And so they come in, and they're like, they're looking at this toddler, and there was no doubt that because God had shown them that this was God. And they bow down, they worship. And then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts. Now, isn't this fascinating? Because it would have been custom, you offered gifts when you were in the presence of royalty. Now, these weren't gifts where maybe some of you are guilty, you go get some gifts, and you're going to a Christmas party, and you're like, did you get the gift? I didn't get it. Well, we can't go in without a gift, and so we're like, oh, where's the nearest Dollar Tree? Like, let's go in, you know, do that. I mean, if you have to, maybe we're finding a Wawa and sticking a gift card inside, you know, like, here's a gift card and a Snickers bar, man, Merry Christmas. Like, we're doing everything we can, right, to get through this, but they prepared gifts to bring. Because they knew, because of the awe and wonder of the star, because of how God had stirred things up and directed this entire event in his sovereignty, that they were going to be in the presence of royalty. They didn't offer these gifts to Herod. He was an actual political king. Man, if the wise men give Herod some gold and some gifts that they had, man, they could have been in the cabinet. They could have been high up in the king's palace. But they knew these gifts are reserved for a royalty that inspires awe and wonder and worship. And so look at what happens. As they're worshiping, they offer gifts. Isn't that great that even their worship is not empty-handed? And church, I want to encourage you, as we worship, if all we do is sing, we are offering to the Lord empty-handed worship. You sing at karaoke bars, all right? When you're in the presence of God, you worship. And the way that you worship is not just by lifting your hands, but what you're offering to God as you lift your hands. God, I am offering my life to you. I am offering control to you. I am offering submission to you. And see, guys, that's the gift that Jesus wants from us as we worship him. He's not looking for the gift of what we bring to the table. See, a lot of times we think, God, look at all that I've done for you. But you ever heard the expression, when helping hurts? If you haven't, Then next time you need to change the oil in your car, ask a 3-year-old to help you. And that's kind of what it's like when we say we're helping God. He lets us serve in spite of some of the damage that we'll do, and actually spends more of his time cleaning up our messes so that we can be a part of what he's doing. So guys, we don't offer our activity to God as worship. We offer him our lives. So what did they bring him? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. In verse 12, being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Good idea. I'm glad the story ends that way. Hey, if you're taking notes, I want you to write these three things down. I'll start with number one. I'm going to kind of breeze through this because I got something I want to talk about at the end. So forgive me as we breeze through this. I realize we won't have community groups this month to kind of debrief a lot of this scripture. So hopefully this will be helpful to you. Number one, if you're taking notes, write this down. The star was not the goal. Jesus was. The star was not the goal. Jesus was. See, it's really easy in this story to get caught up with the star. In fact, if you go research it, all these scientists have tried to come up with what they think actually was the star. Oh, it wasn't actually the star. It was when like Saturn and Jupiter like were at the right spot, or it was a piece of this rock that came off, and or it was a comet that only comes through so long. And guys, that may be fascinating to learn about, but here's the point. The point is not the star. The point is who the star was leading them to. See, when Jesus becomes our goal, things start to unravel and get a little less complicated. Anybody put up their tree yet? Okay, all right, we got a lot of Christmas-spirited people in the house today. I like that. It's like trying to unravel Christmas lights. It doesn't have to be Christmas lights. It's anything in January you threw in a box and said, I'll deal with that next year. And you forgot about it until you opened up the box. And you said, I guess it's next year. And you're trying to unravel all of the lights and figure things out, and it just gets complicated. And guys, sometimes that's what Christmas is for us. It's just complicated, and there's so much drama and stress. And that's because we have made something else the goal of Christmas instead of Jesus. Because Jesus, he untangles and unravels those messes, and things actually get less complicated. See, the Christmas story is one of the greatest miracles, if not the greatest miracle of human history. But it's a very simple story. It's a very simple story. And yet I drive around town and I see us hanging up lights on 4-story steeples, and I see us putting on productions with smoke machines and people, you know, Jesus riding in on camels and doing all this stuff, and I think, yeah, that's not actually the simplicity of the Christmas story. Can I free you today? Let me offer you, I can't free you, Jesus can, but let me offer you some words of freedom today. Just make Christmas about Jesus. You may miss out on a lot, but you won't miss Jesus. And it is so worth it to maybe miss a couple of activities or maybe miss some traditions that gave you the good feels in your heart to get to the end of this thing and say, you know, that didn't look the way it always looked, but I'm different. I've changed. My life is more in tune with Christ. See, I also feel like I need to say there's a whole culture right now that leans on stars for answers. In fact, I walk around Fredericksburg, and it feels like every month I see a new store open up with like stones and, you know, psychics and astrology and all of this stuff. It's like become a big thing again to like make sure you get your horoscope, and is it this season or that season, and where are the stars, and this is going to be good for you and bad for you. I just see a culture, especially a generation, that's getting caught up in that stuff. And church, can I just give you a warning as your pastor to say you don't need to look to the stars, because you have the maker of the stars inside of you. And so I'm not casting judgment to you at all. I'm just offering you freedom and hope to hear that there is one who has made them, who is sovereign over all the universe, who has orchestrated everything. And if we're only focused on the star, we might just miss Jesus. Write this down. Number two, the treasure of the wise men was purposeful and costly. The treasure of the wise men was purposeful and it was costly. They gave three gifts. Number one, they gave gold. Well, what did gold represent? Well, gold meant money. Like, I wish we could make it, you know, I'm sure you may think, oh, maybe Mary and Joseph made that into some earrings, or maybe Jesus just kept it with them as an heirloom, you know. We never hear about this gold given to Jesus again. You know why? Because they spent it. Because it was God's provision for them in a time in which they needed God to provide. And so gold in this culture, in this custom, represented money. But spiritually, gold was a gift that you would reserve for royalty. So the gold represents the royalty of Jesus. The second gift was frankincense. Now, frankincense was kind of this holy oil. Think essential oil, okay? Whatever the I don't know, name brand, most expensive essential. I'm not an oil person, so I'm in way over my head right now, so I'm going to backtrack this train. But frankincense was like a holy oil or incense. But listen, it was used throughout the Old Testament, but it was only used in one place, the altar of God. This is where frankincense was used. It was used on the altar of God, which was considered to be where the very presence of God was. This is where people would come and make their sacrifices. The altar is where business with God occurred. And so frankincense, no doubt, would have reminded a Jewish person of a holy, sacred act of worship. And so what this gift represents, not just practically, but it represents Jesus' holiness. It represents that Jesus was God. Fully God. Well, then the third thing that they give is myrrh. Now, myrrh was also like a holy oil that was used in worship, but it was used a lot like for the laying on of hands and for healing. Like it had this healing ointment to it. So if you had a headache, somebody would come and anoint your head with myrrh. If you had like some pain or something like that, like they would use myrrh. So it was an anointing oil, but it also had a practical use of medicine. But more than that, it was most widely known as the perfume they used during a funeral to cover the dead body, to give it honor so that it would smell better. Guys, this gift spiritually represents that from the very beginning, not only was Jesus a holy God, but Jesus was also a man, a human, just like us. And one day Jesus would die. The difference, oh church, get this, the difference in just Jesus being a man like us, a human like us, or like God, the difference is that when Jesus lived perfectly, without sin. The other major difference with Jesus is that Jesus, 3 days later, rose from the dead. So he didn't stay dead. Jesus picked himself up from the dead. There was no CPR, no resuscitation, no medical machines. They rolled him in. No TLC behind-the-scenes story of I was dead for 3 hours and then I wasn't. Like I visited heaven. Like for 3 days, the body needed some myrrh, okay? And 3 days later, Jesus decided he was ready to be alive and picked himself up from the grave. Guys, the treasure of the wise men was purposeful. The gold, the frankincense, the myrrh, it all had a purpose. But listen, it was also costly. When we worship Jesus, if Jesus doesn't have our treasure, he doesn't have our heart. Do you hear that? When we worship Jesus, if Jesus doesn't have our treasure, he doesn't have our heart. And our worship becomes empty-handed. See, we believe, well, write this down. This is the third and last thing. Generosity is the response of a heart that worships Jesus. Generosity is the response of a heart that worships Jesus. See, we can't just sit here and pretend that we're worshiping Jesus, that we believe intellectually in Jesus. We may even believe emotionally in Jesus. But see, if our treasure isn't his, our heart isn't his. So how do we make sure that Jesus has our heart? We make sure Jesus has our treasure and control of it. How do we make sure that Jesus has our treasure? Because let's be honest, it was a little easier for the wise men, wasn't it? Because he was physically there. It made sense to them. I'm not giving these to a church. I'm giving these to him, to the King, to Jesus. So what does that look like for us? It looks like this, this one word, generosity. See, more than giving money is talked about in the Bible, generosity is talked about in the Bible. Do you know why? Because anybody can give money and it won't mean a thing. But generosity is a heart posture. Generosity comes from a heart that has been changed by Jesus. Generosity is a lifestyle. Generosity is a characteristic of people who follow Jesus. And generosity doesn't require a lot of money. I thought I'd get more amens on that. Y'all rolling, I guess. That's awesome. See, here's the deal. The response to the gospel is realizing that we are generous because God was generous to us first. See, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he what? Somebody say gave. See, God models generosity for us. He gave because he loved. We are generous because we love. The Christ follower is generous because we are loved by God and we love God and we love God's people made in his image. See, that's the difference in just giving and being generous. God gave to us. God gave us Jesus. Somebody say Jesus. It's his house. Jesus. Oh, I thought we'd get better than that. See, guys, God gave us Jesus. This is the whole story of Christmas. We have received the gift of grace, the gift of redemption, the gift of forgiveness, restoration, freedom, salvation, security, adoption, light, and mercy is all ours because of what God did for us by sending Jesus. This belongs to us. So what is our response to the gospel? Generosity. The gospel wasn't cheap. It cost Jesus his life. And therefore our devotion to the Lord shall not be cheap. It shall be deep and meaningful and real. In fact, in the New Testament, after Jesus rose from the dead, the New Testament is full of stories of generosity. In fact, it was one of the major marks of a follower of Jesus. In fact, if it wasn't for the generosity of Jesus' followers after he rose from the dead, the church may not even exist. Let me show you. There's a story I want to read to you. Flip with me in Acts chapter 4. And I just want to show you this story real quick. And I don't have time to break it down. So I want to because I love this passage. But I'm not going to because I love you. Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 32. Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 32. If you're there, say I'm there. All right, so I want you to listen. Jesus has risen from the dead and gone back to heaven. People are getting saved like crazy. There is an awesome revival and awakening happening around the world. And now what? What do they do? Here we go, verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things belonged to him and was his own, but they had everything in common. That everything in common doesn't mean all their political views, all of their, you know, all these, it doesn't mean they just had everything in common. It means they shared everything they had. They didn't see, oh, that's my car. They said, well, God gave me a car, and let's use it for his glory. Who needs it? Like, they didn't say, well, that's my house. They said, that's God's house. And so who needs a room? Who needs a house? Who needs a place to have a meal? Where are the orphans that need a place to stay? Like that's what it means they had all things in common. Verse 33, and with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and the great grace was upon them all. That means they were preaching the gospel. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. Could you imagine being a part of a city where there were no needy people? Can you even fathom it? We live in the wealthiest country on the planet, and it's not even close. And I don't know that we could find a city without a needy person. But you know what changed that? Not the government, the church. The church saw it as their responsibility to step up and be generous. No matter, now if the government adds to that, praise God, he can use anybody, right? But it wasn't their job. It was the Christian's job. Could you imagine a church where there were no needy people among us? This is the picture. And it cost them. It cost them. Let's keep reading. Verse 35, they laid it at the apostles' feet. It was distributed to any as had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles, everybody say Barnabas. Very good, gender-neutral name, boy or girl. Could go either way if you're looking to name a child. Which means son of encouragement. A Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Here's what's interesting about Barnabas. Everybody say Barnabas. Barnabas. What's fascinating about Barnabas is he just did what the Bible said all the other Christians were doing. So why does he get a shout out? Why didn't they shout out everybody else that was doing it? Why not a list? Why Barnabas? Here's the point. Because Barnabas kept doing it. Over and over and over and over again. In fact, so much that as they went and planted more churches, Barnabas kept going with them. You know why Barnabas kept going with them? Because he was the son of encouragement. And let me tell you something, as someone who has planted a couple of churches, that's the first person you want on the team, is the encourager. You want the person who is going, oh, that's what you need that for an outreach event, and that's going to affect these people's lives? Ha, 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 ha. Let's do it. That's awesome. Like, that's encouraging. Someone who comes in and says, oh, yeah, sorry, we can't do the church Christmas party at my house anymore. Why not? Because I sold it. You sold it? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, we just adopted 15 children with it. Isn't that amazing? Now, I guess, Brandon, you wouldn't have anywhere to put those 15 children. But it's beside the point. Like, listen to what he did. Here's what I know, and someone probably needs to write this down. It's not about your capacity to give. It's about your willingness to give. God's not keeping score. He's keeping your heart. See, if we're being honest, some of us are looking for any way to be generous that we can, as long as it doesn't cost us anything. Generosity is always costly. It's sacrificial. That's why when we say what Jesus did for us, we say he sacrificed himself, because it was a sacrifice. So that's why our version in America of generosity is giving away old furniture that looks tacky in our living room. Now, most of the time in churches, we just give it to the youth group. We don't have a building to store it, so praise God we can't take your couch. We give away old clothes that don't fit anymore, which is kind of dumb because if you hold on to them for 10 more years, they're back in style, baby. I'm wearing all my old clothes. It's awesome. Kids think I'm hip. I'm just old. We do all of this stuff in a way to be generous, but it doesn't cost us anything. Church, listen to me. Biblical generosity is costly, and it is sacrificial. So look what Barnabas did. He didn't pull cash out of his bank account. He had something that was valuable, and instead of giving the church a chunk of land it couldn't use, he sold it and gave them the money. That's meeting needs. The mission of the church wasn't to take that money and find a plot of land and build a castle on it, because they were interested not in building castles, but in building a kingdom. So how do you build a kingdom? Not by bigger buildings, but by advancing the gospel to all the nations. So the rest of the book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament, the gospel advanced. The gospel advanced. The gospel continued. The gospel grew. The gospel advanced. The gospel advanced. This is the story of the New Testament. And the gospel advanced on the back of God using generous Christ followers to advance the gospel, not to build bigger castles, but to impact the kingdom. And that's what we want to see in Fredericksburg. We want to see the kingdom of God grow. We want to see the gospel advance. The gospel advance. That's what we want to see in Fairfax County and Prince William County and Northern Virginia. That's what we want to see in our nation's capital. The gospel advance. The gospel advance. It's all in here. It's all in the New Testament. This is what happens when the church is generous. The gospel advances. The gospel advances. And that's ultimately what we want to see in every nation, among every people group in the world. At Impact, we like to say that money is not a taboo subject for us, because it was not a taboo subject for Jesus. So I want to show you a result of your generosity at Impact Church. Now, some people may look at this and say, oh, I didn't know I was coming to a business meeting. But the way I look at it is, if we can't talk about money or generosity, we can't talk about our hearts. If we can't talk about our hearts at church, well, good grief, I don't know where we're going to do that at. And so let's do that. So I want to show you guys a couple of things I'm going to have up on the screen. I like to call this the Impact Generosity in 2024 So Far Report. Here's the first thing that's happened. At Impact Church, you can throw that first slide up. We have taken in $197,000 so far in 2024. These numbers do not include the month of November, okay? We have spent $173,000. I can't do the math, but I know one number is less than the other number, and that's good. Here's what I want you, huh? Yeah, that's right. Here's what else. So first of all, can we just pray? That is like a lot of, that's amazing. Praise God for that. Some of you are like, I can't believe that. I couldn't believe it either. Here's the next slide is that, see, it's not just Impact that's funding it. We have other financial partners that help us. You guys met some of them at our three-year celebration. And so that number, all of our income from Impact has been $133,000. That is straight from the seats of Impact Church. And only $64,000 has come from our partners. Now, I say only because that's what we want. We want that number on the top to grow and the number on the bottom to decrease. But can we also praise God that churches from around the country and the world have given this church $64,000 this year? Like, praise God for that. What that means is that so far through October, our church is 68% self-sustaining. That's amazing. Now, some of you don't like appreciate that, but when you're a church plant, people ask me all the time, so how do you do it? Because the math don't math. And I'm like, welcome to the kingdom of God, where the math don't math. Like that's just how it goes, you know? And so, but I look at that and go, man, we want to be self-sustaining. Here's why. We want to be self-sustaining by the end of next year, by the end of 2025. Here's why. The sooner we are self-sustaining, the sooner we can plant more churches. The sooner we are self-sustaining, the sooner we can start being those partner churches that send money to others. And by the way, we're already doing that. We're not waiting for that. And the sooner we're self-sustaining, the sooner we can continue to advance the gospel, advance the gospel, advance the gospel. So next year in 2025, we are losing $30,000 next year of partner support. Now, I say losing. That feels drastic. We're not losing. These are partners who have been supporting us for 3 years. And either because of the economy or their church's finances, or it's just been 3 years, they're needing to scale back. So what that means is that we have an opportunity in front of us to see God do an amazing work. And I'm excited. So you may wonder, well, Brandon, that was a lot of money. How did a church like this spend it? Well, I'm glad that you asked, because I want to show you. 59% goes to personnel. You may look at that, and I don't know, maybe some of you used to doing budgets for like the Pentagon and things like that. That number may look small, that number may look big. But in Northern Virginia, in the church world, you want to be right at 60 to 65% for personnel, because the cost of living is so high that it costs, and when you're a church plant, your money is so low, so that percentage just looks a lot higher because of that, okay? So I want you to know that compared to a lot of other churches, especially mega churches like thousands of people, their personnel can be at 70%, 75%. So I just wanted you guys to see. Here's what else I want you to see. 11% was spent on building and administrative costs. That's our bank fees. That's the all this stuff. That's the rent for this building. While we're thankful for it, we do want to be generous as a church and give to CYT as an appreciation for letting us use this space. 14% is ministry. That's the money we spend on ourselves. That's goldfish crackers in the kids' ministry, although we did upgrade it this year. Now we're also giving oranges and apples and bananas and fruit and stuff. So maybe that's for the increase on that. That's the money we spend on ourselves. And missions and outreach, this church gave away 16% of every dollar that came in. So I want you to see that you're a part of a church that is giving away more money than it is spending on itself. That you are a part of a church that is giving away more money for the advancement of the gospel than is spending it on their building or their resources or their upkeep. And even the personnel is an investment in advancing the gospel. So I want you guys to see what the special thing, because of God, that we get to be a part of. And this last slide up here is just a list of those partners who have come alongside of us and helped us. And I don't have time to share their stories with you today, but these are really special, amazing people. Worship team, you guys can go ahead and come up. Here's the reason I wanted to share that with you today. Because I think from time to time, it's important for the church to see and hear what God is doing financially in the church. And we want to be a people that live transparently, that there are no secrets. And if you have further questions, man, shoot me an email. Like, I just didn't want to take your whole Sunday and bore you with that. But listen, to me, if money and generosity is a heart issue, then it's not just reserved for a business meeting. Or maybe it is. But maybe the business meeting isn't about a budget. Maybe the business meeting is business between us and God to work in our hearts. And so I want to encourage you today. For some of you, we started talking about money and you started seeing numbers. I'm being real, very real right now. Some of your anxiety spiked because you saw numbers. And that you're like, there's a reason I don't even open my own bank app. I don't want to look at the numbers. Now, church, these are amazing numbers. These are God-sized. God is doing a work. God gets all the glory for these numbers. But hear me say this. Jesus wants to set you free from the anxiety of money. Money is an inanimate object. It should have no control over our hearts. And Jesus died to set us free from even the love of money. So maybe that anxiety is actually rooted in who we are loving. Our safety, our security, ourselves, our materialism, our houses, our lifestyle, or God. Those things don't always have to be opposed to each other, but Satan loves to wage that war in our hearts. So I want to encourage you with a couple of ways you can respond today. Number one is we're kicking off our Christmas offering today. On December 22nd, we're going to take up our Christmas offering, and our goal this year is to raise $4,000, where every dollar of this Christmas offering is going to go to partners like Pastor TL and to our partners in Athens, Greece, and to start more churches in Washington, D.C. 100% of this $4,000 is being given away. It is not going in the general budget. We're not in a catch-up season, as you can see from the numbers. We're not trying to make budget. We're trying to give it away to advance the gospel, to advance the gospel, to advance the gospel. So would you please pray, as you give your tithes and offerings to this church, would you please pray about also giving to the Christmas offering? And if you're not a part of Impact or you're just visiting, don't worry about the tithes and offerings thing. Could you just give to the Christmas offering? Consider giving so that we can bless and advance the gospel to the nations. The other thing I want to encourage you with is, man, I feel like God's raising up some Barnabases in our church. I feel like God is calling some people who have some resources, who are in a season of life that they could be generous. And God is calling you to leverage that to advance the gospel. And I want to ask you, if that's you today, would you prayerfully consider giving God your heart and saying, God, do a Barnabas work in me. And whatever you bless me with, we'll give. And would you pray, and would you worship, and would you give your hearts to Jesus today?
Hi, Pastor Brandon here. Thanks again for listening to our Impact Church Sermon Podcast. If God has spoken to you today or you have a prayer request you'd like to share, please email us at hello@impactfxbg.church. If you're local to the Fredericksburg area, we would love to see you for worship in person. But if not, please let us know if we can help you find a gospel center church right where you're at. Feel free to connect with us on Facebook or Instagram and on our website, www.impactfxbg.church. Until next time, keep living the dream.